Let's pray together. Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would go before us in the setting of church tonight, Father, that from all of our schedules, all of the things going on in our lives, we thank you, Lord, school's back in, all the pressures of that stuff, life, work, commuting, traffic, and yet your people are here. And God, we just thank you for that. And so, Father, this time tonight, I'm pleading with you, Lord, that I would be out of the way tonight, that we would all be out of the way, that your Holy Spirit would be so present this evening to have the freedom to move in the midst. I think Gia mentioned that a moment ago about inviting the Holy Spirit to be present in this place. And we know, Lord God, that if we do that, and if we determine tonight to follow you in your word, then, Lord, we're safe. And we thank you for that promise of yours that will never fail. We ask it in Jesus' name. And again, all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated and you can grab your Bibles tonight and open them up to actually two places, if you would. First of all, go to John chapter 10 in your Bibles tonight. John chapter 10 and Isaiah chapter 57. We're going to end Isaiah 57 tonight. You say, it seems like we've been in this for a couple months. I think we have been. It was a chapter I thought we'd go through quickly, but maybe tonight I see why God had his timing be what it is. But John chapter 10, and of course we'll land in Isaiah chapter 57. We're looking at a message, part three of a message entitled, "The Lord Knows." We need to write this down if we're not believing it. Or if we have forgotten, maybe we need a reminder, God knows. God knows everything. There's nothing that can happen in our lives. There's nothing that is going to go on in the news in the world that God does not know of. Now, that should be a comfort to us when we understand that God's word is given to us to give us insight and peace and direction and comfort. But listen, this title could bother some of you because you would say, well, if the Lord knows, then why didn't he? And you fill in the blank. And you begin to wonder and you begin to doubt God and his grandeur and God and his purposes. Let's remember this, church. The Bible says that what Satan means to do by perpetrating evil, God turns it around and makes for what? Good. The pastors were praying together before service tonight, and I reminded them tonight that God never loses. God will never be defeated. His word will never be compromised. His word will never be contradicted. God is eternal. God is firm. God is sure. God is steadfast. When life doesn't seem steadfast to us, it's because we've gotten away from the stability of God. When we sense or feel like something's falling apart at the seams, it's because, quite frankly, we've lost sight of God in the midst of the storms. We need to remember these things. God knows. The Lord knows. And I want to start Isaiah 57 tonight with John chapter 10. I'm going to read selective verses, but you'll see them on the screen. But your Bible there ought to be marked, John 10. And verse 4, the Bible says, "And when he brings out his own sheep," Jesus is speaking, "he goes before them." So listen, insert yourself in here. When he brings you out, put in your name if you're a child of God. If you believe Christ Jesus tonight as your Lord and Savior, your shepherd, the Bible says he goes before you. He goes before us. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They recognize his truth. Verse 5, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him." False teacher, false shepherd, false doctrine. "For they do not know the voice of strangers." Verse 7, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them.'" God's children never follow false doctrine or false teachers. It's impossible. Jesus won't allow it. Verse 9, "I'm the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. And I am," verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Look at verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own." I love that. Verse 15, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 27, all the way down. Verse 27, chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me." I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Greater than what? Greater than who? All. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. The stability and the comfort that's in Christ. I want that to be the introduction to our ending arguments of Isaiah chapter 57. By very quick review. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 and 2, I often use in funerals for believers. It's tough, by the way, to do a funeral for a non-believer. Because you don't know what happened in their last moments. You pray that they're in the presence of the Lord, but you don't know that. I can't assume that. You can't make something up to cause the audience to feel good. That's not right. That would be sin. But if I do a funeral of a non-believer, I always tell the gathering, one thing's for sure, if John was here today, he would say, love God with all your heart. Isn't that true? Yes. Believer or non-believer, that's one thing all in eternity have in common right now. If they're in heaven or hell, it would be this, love God with all your heart. That's good theology, to love God. But in Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2, we saw this, that the Lord knows those who are His. Very comforting verses. The righteous perish. Godly people die. People who love God die. And no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. Verse 2, He shall enter into His peace. They shall rest in their beds. It's speaking of relaxation or comfort or entering into their rest. Each one walking in His uprightness. God knows those that are His. Christian, you'll never be lost in this life or in eternity. And God is saying, when your hour comes, when it's time for you to die, God says, I'm going to remove you in that death process. We studied it at length last time, and receive you into glory. It's a place of joyful rest from this world when God takes us home. Why? How? Because God knows those who are His. You won't fall through the cracks. You won't be lost. Again, if you missed our previous studies on that, you need to go back and look at it online. Number two, we saw that the Lord knows those who are not His. And this is the point that we left off on. We ended somewhere down, around verse 7 on this. But the Lord knows, according to the Bible, God knows those who do not believe in Him. If you're here tonight, or if you're watching tonight and you're not a believer, listen, God knows you. And He knows you and your unbelief. What does that mean? It means He knows that you've rejected Him. He knows that. Maybe in some sense you're watching tonight or you're here tonight and you're ignorant of the gospel. You're ignorant. You don't know. I'm not insulting you. I'm just saying you just don't know it. But the gospel is this, that God loved you so much because He is God. Isn't it amazing? Because He is God, He knew you in the 21st century. Who knew? What am I saying? He knew you tonight. We'll have to edit that so it sounds really good on radio, but He knows everything about you tonight. He knows that tonight you're a non-believer. He knows that you're not trusting Christ. But when you hear the gospel that He died on the cross for your sins, personally, He paid all the sin debt that you've racked up in life. He died on the cross for your sins. If you reject that sacrifice, you have no, as the Bible would put it, you have no blood covering you. You have no blood protecting you from God's wrath. You see, God is appeased. His wrath is appeased by the sacrifice of innocent blood. You see, that's creepy. That's weird. I will give you that. That blood is creepy. Well, blood is creepy unless you need a transfusion. Then blood's no longer creepy. And I'll tell you this. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was transfused into us at the cross and at the resurrection. It's His blood that gives us life, just like if you were to go to the hospital right now and you would need blood. You know, I think about our soldiers in the battlefield. I don't know if you know this or not. But you know all of our soldiers, and I had this explained to me in detail. It's quite amazing because when they're out in a battle, especially forward operations, Special ops. You know what they use for blood when their brother is down in a special operation in warfare? They don't have all the medical gear that they need. They're covert operations. They're in a country, and our country would even deny that they're in the country of some other nation. Are you with me? And somebody gets shot or needs blood. Do you know what they do? They don't pull out an IV bottle like you see in the movies. They don't do that. Do you know what they do? Another soldier stands over that other soldier laying down. He rams a needle in his arm, and he sticks the other part of the needle in the other guy, and the guy just pumps his life-giving blood into the man that's dying from a lack of blood. And he stands there. Watch this. When that guy starts to feel too weak, he steps aside. They take the needle out. They do it into the other soldier until their brother is saved. Jesus did that at the cross for our sins. And for us to reject what he's done for us is to reach up into heaven, as it were, and slap the face of almighty love. It's to say, I don't need your transfusion. I don't need what you have to give me. And I would argue with you tonight, you need everything that God has for you. And it starts with forgiveness of sins. God not only knows the righteous who trust him. By the way, it's by them trusting him that they're made righteous. Let me make sure that's straight. But the unbelief of the wicked condemns them. And yet Jesus paid the price for all. And God knows. And in verses 3 through 6, we saw the horrific degradation of the children of Israel who departed from the worship of God and the love of God. And they went into all kinds of spiritual adulterous expressions in worship. And we talked about that. And we talked about how they would offer their children as human sacrifices because of their own sin. One verse bears repeating tonight, Micah chapter 6, verse 7, regarding, listen, they had temple prostitutes, they had pornographic worship, nothing, there's nothing new under the sun. They had horrible gods that they would bow down to, and all of them were sensual. In Micah chapter 6, verse 7, it says, will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? The answer is, of course not. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body, the womb, for the sin of my soul? Because I've sinned, should I sacrifice this life within me because I've sinned? No, God doesn't want another life. God's got the life of his son at the cross. Jesus died there, so nobody else has to die again. Think about that for a moment. And he said in verse 7, on a high and lofty mountain, he says to Israel, you've set your bed up. Remember what that meant last time, church? It said there that even there you went up to offer sacrifices. It's very sensual. It means that they went out openly, publicly, in an exhibitionist type of broad daylight, sexual exploits before their gods. Blatant, overt, religious, sexual, cult practices. All for pleasure. And on a very serious note, consider how faithful they were to those passions and desires, to the point of sacrificing their child, their firstborn, first conceived child. And God condemns the nation for their actions, because when you depart from God, you depart from life, friends. When you depart from the God of the Bible, when you don't hold his promises close to you, you can be overwhelmed. But the unbeliever has no promise of God. And they're involved in aberrant worship that's empty, unfulfilling. But I wrote myself a note about how bizarre and strangely faithful we are to the practices that please us. Have you noticed that? None of you are going to agree with that. I know you're agreeing. I know you're agreeing with what I just said. We are all very faithful to those things that please us. Let's just pick on little funny, silly things. Do you have like a little special dessert you're just crazy about? You just got to have that thing. Is it Krispy Kreme or what is it? Cinnabon? I don't know. We're on vacation. Mochi ball. Have you ever had one of those? You have. With ice cream on the inside? Rice with the ice cream in the middle? No. Yeah, those things are to die for. My granddaughter took one bite. First time she ever had one, she took a bite, and she went, you knew something was wrong when she goes. And then, seriously, for about 2 days, all she talked about is when we are going to get more of them. What am I saying? Have you noticed we will always be faithful to those things that please us? We will make plans, we will look in that direction, we'll go that way, and we will be faithful to those things. And we need to be careful because God is saying, watch out! The most wonderful things can take God's place in our hearts. We have to be careful about that. But the Bible tells us, look in verses 8 and 9, it says, also, behind the door is their post. You have set up your remembrance. These are shrines within the home. For you have uncovered yourself, that is to become naked or nude, exposed, to those other than me, says God. And have gone up to them. You have enlarged your bed and made a covenant with them. And you have loved their bed. And you, when you saw their nudity. Verse 9, you went up to the king. By the way, look at some of your margins of your good study Bibles that you might have invested in. You see the word Moloch or Remphan. You might see some of the words Milch, which I think in German, help me out, I don't speak German, but is it Milch, milk in German? It is, isn't it? It's interesting because Moloch is a reference to the nursing or the milk or the juice from a pagan god. In other words, when a baby's born into the world, a baby nurses on its mother and it gains strength. It's interesting. Listen, very rare passage of scripture. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is seen in heaven, and across his chest is a golden band. The only thing is, it's the word in Greek, P-A-P-S. It's paps. It's an interesting word. It means breast, the comfort of a female breast. Jesus Christ is Lord, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. But there's a comforting nature about Jesus Christ to those who know him. It's wonderful. But Moloch, that's the reference to the king here. With ointment, you've increased your perfumes. You sent your messengers far off and even descended to Sheol. That's another word for hell. Verse 10, you were wearied in the length of your way and you did not say, there's no hope. They should have, but they didn't. You have found the life of your hand. Therefore, you were not grieved. I want to show you a picture of Moloch. This is ancient stuff. By the way, I often tell you guys this. I do wish you could just make a trip to the British Museum in England, where you'll see statues and images. If you ever get a chance to go to the Vatican, you should do it and take a tour, because a lot of these actual gods are in the Vatican and you'll see them. You won't see an actual life-size version of Moloch. He was massive. But people replicated little idols of him. They've been unearthed. They're in museums all around the world. This stocky, stout, fat, brazen altar of a man with a big hole in his stomach, with his arms pitched almost like a forklift lifted upward, about a 45-degree angle. And in the worship, now look, this depicts the children of Israel, because this is how far they departed. They would take their firstborn child in the worship of Moloch, and they would dedicate, listen how stupid this is, they would dedicate their baby to him, to that thing, as he's glowing red hot. The baby would roll down the arms into the fire. And do you know why they would do that? Because Moloch, I'll read it, the sacrifice of conception of the firstborn, would be dedicated to Moloch, who would in turn promise, number one, financial gain. You sacrifice your child, you'll be financially better off. Moloch. Number two, and he promised you to add children to your future. He takes away your kid, but he promises you kids in the future. Isn't this just like one of Satan's lies? Moloch is the habitation of a spirit being, and is either that of Satan himself, a fallen angel, or a rank of demons. Moloch, that altar, has always been present in humanity throughout ancient antiquity. The sacrifice of children. I would say tonight that Moloch is alive in America. He's certainly alive in the United Nations of Nations. I want to show you just the screenshot, just the landing page. Have you seen this? I posted it on my Facebook. Everybody, you need to make this go viral, please. Please do this. Go to the Facebook. Watch this. 11 minutes. You need to see this. Everyone needs to see that. Why? Because children are being sacrificed again. In America and around the world. On the altar of pleasure, on the altar of Moloch. And you need to watch it. Verse 11 says, and of whom you have been afraid. Who have you been afraid or feared? God says, what's wrong with you people? You've become so callous that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken into your heart. Is it not because I have held my peace? Well, you know what? God hasn't stopped me from doing what I'm doing. Must be okay. From of old that you did not fear me. Wow. Well, I'm getting away with it, Pastor, whatever I'm doing. No, you're not. God is slow to anger. He's waiting. He's gentle. Verse 12 says, I will declare your, that is false righteousness. I will declare your righteousness. It's false. And your works, which are empty. For they will not profit you. And when you cry out, listen to this, let your collection of your idols deliver you. Wow. Wow. Let Wall Street deliver you. Or let Budweiser deliver you. Or let fill in the blank deliver you. What, we have a tendency without God in our lives to trust other things. To trust in other people. God says, watch out. He says, let those other things deliver you. And the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them away. But, hallelujah, but he who puts his trust in me, that's the Lord, shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Verse 14, and one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. That is a word from God to you and I tonight saying, come back, be revived, return to me. Now look, verses 15 to 19. The Lord knows those who love him. He knows those who love him. Verse 15 says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Watch everybody. Are you guys listening? Are you with me tonight? Listen, watch the beautiful contradiction or the beautiful void. I'm God. I dwell in eternity, he says, in the high and lofty place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. You see the difference? God is on his throne. We are here on earth. What links us together with him? What brings us together? A contrite heart. Very quickly, because it's not the point of the message tonight, but what would be a contrite heart? A repentant heart. A heart that says this. A heart, listen, a humble and contrite heart is not a perfect person. It is a person who walks in the presence of God in their faith. Understanding this. When they fall down, when they go left, when they go right, when they sin, they don't stay at it. Church, listen. They don't sin and then go down the road for a few days, weeks, hours, or months and then wake up to it. That would be backslidden, and Christians can backslide, most certainly. But he's talking about the one, who will I dwell with, God is saying. I'm holy, lofty, and righteous, and I dwell in eternity. But I dwell with the person of a contrite heart, a heart that understands and knows that I am a sinner. And God saves all those who repent and turn toward him, that say this within their heart, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned against you. And you only have I sinned. That's the truth. We do sin and hurt other people. That's sad. And that is the ramifications of our sin. But the ultimate sin is when we sin against God, which could be thought, which could be deed. And God says, I dwell with that person. Does that seem strange to you? God says, I dwell with that person who understands that they're walking with me who is lofty and holy. Church, listen, you and I are not lofty and holy. He is. But yet he turns to us and says, I want you to walk with me. Didn't he say it to Enoch? Walk with me, Enoch. Enoch didn't say, excuse me, I can't. You're the high and lofty one. Enoch shut his mouth and said, right on, you invited me, I'm going. Okay, let's go. Go with him. Walk with him. He wants you to have your life protected, your life preserved, your life eternally granted through him. He delights in that. He knows those who love him. There's a fine line, though, church, that we walk between brokenness and being broken. The person who is of a contrite and humble heart, humble spirit, there's a righteous, good brokenness about them. It's a good thing. But being broken, that's something different. And there's a world of hurt out there, church, that is aligned against us to break us. It's the world all around us. It can be those that are nearest and closest to us. If it's not that, it's the condemnation of self-sin and failure in our lives. Of course, Jesus said it could be the devil himself coming against us. I got a text this afternoon from Dr. Heinzen. Love that guy, Ed Heinzen, at Liberty University. And he said, Jack, I follow almost everything that goes on in Southern California and with your church. And he says, but I've concluded that the vicinity of what's going on in this area is under the attack of the enemy. Did you think for a moment that those who hate God and hate your faith and hate your freedom and liberty would stay in Wisconsin? But no, they funded an office and they moved here to shut you down, to take prayer out of schools and to try to silence churches in this area. That is an honor where I come from. If in your life you're walking with Jesus, there's a fine line between being broken before the Lord, which is a good thing, brokenness, contrite of spirit and humble of heart, knowing that you are weak and of nothing. But God, amen, but God. There go I, but for the grace of God. Versus being broken. God doesn't break his children. This world seeks to break you. Brokenness before God is absolute victory. Going to God in absolute awareness that you can't save yourself. You can't reconstitute yourself. There's no remodeling for us. We don't have a 7-step or 8-step or 10-step program. We bring our lives to God, and it is his responsibility to transform us. And we've got to keep that ever present before our faces, church. You lose sight of that, and you're going to get messed up. Christian, you lose sight of that, you're going to get off course. You are God's responsibility, not your own. You and I, as Christians, were mandated by God to no longer call the shots in our lives. He loves you, and he's the only one that knows what's best for you and for me. And he cares for you more than you'll ever care for yourself. By the way, you don't even know how to care for yourself. I do not know how to care for myself. When we care for ourselves, we really get messed up. Let God care for you. And understand and believe with faith that he loves you. There's nothing you can do. Church, there's nothing you can do to change his love for you. But there's a fine line. When darkness surrounds you, I wrote a few things down. There are some things that you must know in advance when darkness surrounds you. You say, well, if the Lord loves me, then why? Listen, you need to stop thinking like that now. Well, if the Lord loves me, how come? Don't do that. Can you hear me tonight? Get that thought under control. Don't go down that road. It never ends well. No, he loves you. You may be an absolute stinker in the family of God a troublemaker, and we would just try to pray you right out of this church over to some other place, who knows what. But we can't do that. God loves you. But know this in advance. Number one, that isolation, being alone, could be fatal. Be humble before God in that kind of brokenness. But if the world begins to break you, here's what happens. You begin to be isolated. You isolate yourself. And that's never good. So watch out for isolation. Number two, recognize that your understanding will not be correct when you start to go down this path, when darkness begins to invade and swirl around you. You'll be isolated because, you know, you think you're some sort of a freak or a loser. You can't let anybody know, so you isolate. Then the next thing is that your understanding is skewed. There's nobody speaking into your life. You've cut your friends off. I'm going to get letters for this next statement. You've decided to do church at home. That's dangerous. Look, if you have broken legs, or if you're a shut-in, or you can't make it, or there's truly no Bible teaching church in your community, then I get streaming online. I get it. But if you're avoiding church because somebody hurt your feelings somewhere, you're sinning. You need to repent and get back to church. Well, there's freaks at church, and you're one of them, and so are we. We're all in this together. Get over it. Get back to church. You need the family of God. But don't isolate yourself, because then your thinking goes weird. The third thing is, feelings will begin to take control of your emotions. That's a dangerous place. That's a lost world. Feelings and emotions. It's a dynamic that Jesus and the Bible throughout makes it clear that God has to renew our minds. They're so messed up. Minds, you know, minds. Remember last time we talked about the difference between the brain and the mind. Your brain is about an 8-pound ball that looks like spaghetti. We're not talking about your brain. We're talking about the soul that resides in you. Think about how awesome that is. There's no little thing over here. Or there's nothing back over here that houses your soul. Scientists cannot figure out where it's at. They don't know what happens to it the moment you stop breathing. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that the moment you die, you still weigh the same? You know, some of you have to think about that for a moment. If you weigh, I weighed 185 this morning, and if I drop dead tonight, I'm going to weigh 185. But I won't be there. How can I not be there and still 185? Just like, okay, oh, you young people, hang on to this. Ooh. Do you remember, people, something called a floppy disk? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of a floppy disk. The floppy disk weighed a certain weight. When you bought it at the store, it weighed a certain weight. When you bought it at Circuit City, it weighed a certain weight. The guys over here said, I had a stock in that company. Don't laugh. If you loaded up that disk with information so that it said, disk is full, how much did the disk weigh? Same. Think of the data being like the soul of who you are. Stays the same weight, but there's massive information on there. That's who you are. And when your emotions and your feelings take control, you're on the brink of absolute destruction. Don't go there. Get your mind under the control of the Word of God, of the Bible. Our community has been rocked recently with the suicide of a senior pastor. And there are people calling this church and other churches saying, what do I do about God and His promises now? If that happens to a pastor, what about me? God's word never changes. God's word never fails. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we must understand something. Isolation's fatal. Our understanding will become skewed. Our feelings will begin to dictate our lives. Number four, desperation leads to depression, which leads to despondency, which leads to hopelessness, which unchecked leads to death. And it breaks the heart of God. This is a brutal life we're living in. Those of you who are not Christians, you don't even know what I'm talking about. You think it's pretty cool. It's much easier in this world to not be a Christian. Say, Pastor, don't say that. I just brought my friend here tonight. I want them to become a Christian. Let's be honest with you. Let's tell your friend the truth. Listen, you want to play ping pong? Stay home. You want to play hardball? Become a Christian. Listen, you want to have fun now? Go ahead. You want to have fun forever? Be a Christian. Listen, you want to live in this world for all that it can give you? Good luck. That's all you got. But you want to live for Jesus now? Just wait and see what's coming for you. Big difference, let's be honest. If heaven and hell is real, if God is real and Satan's nasty, and we are truly that person that is physical yet spiritual soul on the inside, then we got some talking to do. Because I want to know where you're going. I want to know what you believe. What's it based on? What's the authority? Is what you believe in sanctioned and approved by the one who rose from the dead to make sure it's true? What is it that you believe? Because it will matter. It will matter. And God wants you to live. He says in verse 16, for I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit, that is the spirit of man, would fail before me. Listen to his heart. Can you listen to God's heart? He's so awesome. And the souls which I've made, meaning they would fail. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and I struck him. I hid and I was angry. And he went on backsliding in the way of his hearts. God's heart's broken over our backsliding. I have seen his ways and I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. Verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is afar off and to him who is near, says the Lord. I will heal him. What an awesome thing. You say, Jack, what am I to do? Maybe you've been rocked by despondency and depression. Maybe you've had a career life of sorrow and pain. Isn't it amazing tonight? I just heard on the news, America is prospering like never before in our history. Tonight! And death and suicide is rampant. In America, we have everything to live for, but we're empty on the inside. We're hurt. And even a believer can get their eyes off of God and succumb to this despondency and despair. So what do we do? I'm going to give you some things. I want you to write them down. If you see somebody not writing this down, I want you to write it on them. Here's what we do. So don't ask me later after service, well, what do I do? I'm not going to answer you. I'm going to say, go listen to the message again. Here it is. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. This is what we do. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. Put it on. So what is that? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice who we're fighting against. The devil begins to whisper, it's okay, it's all right. Oh, no, nobody will care. It's the better thing to do. No one's going to see you. It's okay. We're fighting against the devil, the Bible says. That's not only it, but he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That would be easy. Just walk up to somebody and punch him in the face if something's going on. That would be so easy. You could take a guy out in a minute. You know that? You can't do that because it doesn't work. You could drop a nuclear bomb on your enemy, Satan, and it's not going to faze him. That kind of warfare doesn't translate. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Creepy, dark, sinister, demonic powers that speak and whisper, church. They whisper in your mind. I do not believe Satan can read your thoughts. That's a sovereign place for God. But I do believe he's old and very, very smart. And he's been around probably 20 billion humans over the course of humanity. And he knows how to mess with us. So he'll drop jealousy into your mind. He'll put envy. He'll put lust. He's smart. He's the best devil there'll ever be. He knows exactly what he's doing. And the Bible says we as believers fight against invisible powers that move in the night and in the dark. And while we're sleeping, God's angels preside over us. And if they didn't, what would be our story? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Verse 14 says, stand therefore. We end with that one. This next one. Regarding standing therefore. How do I do that? Answer, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal of this world, but mighty in God for the pulling down. Look what it does. God's given you and I the power. Church, can you hear me? God has given you his word, which is all powerful for the tearing down of the strongholds of the enemy. The enemy puts thoughts into your mind and they take root. Your emotions will grab the thought and harbor it. And your emotions and your mind will get together and say it's true. And you'll begin to nurse it and feed it. And you'll water it and it begins to grow. And then you meet that person again and they've done nothing to you, but you've got this thought in your mind and you see them and you're locked and loaded for them. Are you with me? You're locked and loaded. It makes no sense. Where'd that come from? The Bible says it's come from Satan playing on our flesh. And you fight. He goes on in verse 5, casting down arguments. It's all in the mind. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, your knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus. So let me make something up, okay? Please listen, people, because people wind up quoting me, and I never said that. So I'm going to make something up right now for illustration, okay? So now I lost what I was going to say. A thought comes in your mind, and it's like, you know what? That's odd. I've texted my husband 3 times. I've called him 4 times. It's been 3 hours since we've talked. And a thought comes in your mind. I wonder, you know, he did say last week they have a new secretary in the office. No, wait. This is how it happens. You laugh. This is how it happens. You say, where did that thought come from? See, if you don't stop to say, what? You start, oh my gosh. He did say that there's a new secretary in the office. He hasn't returned my calls. You know what Satan's doing? He's greasing the track right there. He went like this. Watch. This is a fiery dart. The Bible says he launches them at us. He pulls it out, dips this one in suspicion or doubt, fear, jealousy, and lets it fly. He knows how to do it. He does it to you and I all the time. And the only way that you can fight us fighting that off is taking the word of God and bringing that thought into captivity. Amen. You say, yeah, but what if my husband is messing up? You do this. I'm serious. Father God, if my husband's messing up, I pray that the next time he attempts to mess up, he would throw up, he would become violently sick. God, I'm serious. Make him violently sick. If he's with some other woman or if she's with some other man, cause her to just absolutely vomit and lose it. Listen, when women come to me, moms come to me and they say, my husband left me for some other woman. I got three kids and I gave up my career 20 years ago so he could have his and I've got nothing. You know what I tell them? You're not going to like this. I tell them, ma'am, you're going to have to raise those kids now. And here's what you're going to do. Have you ever heard of a mama bear? You are now a mama bear. And you're going to clean your husband's clock so that he won't have two pennies to rub together because he's trying to destroy and rob these children and you of what he's created by love and children? Oh, no, no. No, listen, the law was created for the righteous, not for the unrighteous. And you hit that guy so hard, he doesn't know what hit him. He wants to play, he can pay. But those children have got to be protected, and mama bears have got to fight. Isn't it? What about turning the other cheek? Does not apply. That is not the proper use of that verse. You're out of context. I believe this. The Word of God is the answer. Very quickly, what time is it for real? Let's not look at our watches. You've got nowhere to go. You've got nothing to do. Listen quickly, I got to go fast. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers. I read this week out of his entire preaching career, the greatest preacher of England, of Europe. 1/3 of his preaching career years were spent out of the pulpit because of severe depression. Debilitating depression, Charles Spurgeon. I quote him, "It would be a very sharp and trying experience for me to think that I have an affliction which God never sent me, that the bitter cup was never filled by his hand." Listen to his logic. "That my trials were never measured out by him, nor sent to me by his arrangement of their weight and quantity." Translation, Charles Spurgeon believe that even his despondency was under the jurisdiction of Almighty God. Do you battle with depression? Remind God, "Lord, I'm yours. Naked I came. Naked I'll go into the world. And I know that you will not let anything come into my life that is not Father filtered. And so, God, I don't understand it, but I give it to you." You've got to make that decision tonight to do that. God knows. You might say, "Well, I need hope now." Here it is. Psalm 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after." You've got to make this a discipline of our lives, church. "And that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire," that is to speak to him in his temple. This is the cure. This is how we make it. Moses. Was Moses alone? Did Moses battle depression? Numbers 11, verse 13. "Where am I to get meat to give to these people? For they weep all over me." Listen to him exaggerate. There's 2.5 million people. If they were all weeping on him, he would have drowned. But it feels like it. Listen, will you agree with him? It feels like it. "For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to bear all these people alone." Now he's lost. Listen, his understanding, he's skewed now. He's not alone. God is with him. God never told Moses to bear them, did he? You see what happens when you and I get despondent and depressed? We don't think right. "Because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this," he's talking to God, "then please kill me here and now." Job. Was Job in it alone? After this, Job opened his mouth. Job 3, verse 1. "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth." That's suicidal thoughts, man. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. His birthday. Would rather have never been born. Depression, fear, anxiety, despondency, thoughts of suicide. Elijah. Was Elijah alone? 1 Kings 19:4 says, but he, Elijah himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness. Not good. He's alone. He's by himself. And came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And said, it's enough. Lord, take my life. For I am no better than my father's. That stings. That's a depressing thought right there. As a Christian, when Satan reminds you, you're no better than your father's. You've not changed. You ever hear Satan say that to you in your life? What about David? Was he alone? Psalm 42, verse 1. Are you guys okay? I know it's late. You okay? Psalm 42, 1. As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Isn't this all beautiful? We love it. Listen, it's all, yes. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? Verse 3. You can hear the music now. Go down. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where's your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. See, now he's alone. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Listen to what he says. He's preaching the word of God to himself. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. This is David. Jeremiah, was he alone? Jeremiah 20, verse 15. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father saying, a male child has been born to you. Not only wish I was dead, I wish somebody would slap the guy that announced my parents were having a baby. Make him very, very, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave. These are men of God that went to the word of God to rescue them from the certain death of despondency. Was Paul alone, the great apostle? 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. All of them, church. All of them. With which we are ourselves are in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or our comfort also abounds through Christ. Verse 6. Now, if we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7. For our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will be partakers of the comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. They wanted to die. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God, who raises the dead. Finally, Jesus, Was Jesus alone in this? In Matthew 27, verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness fell over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" If Jesus cried out to God in his hour of despondency, listen, Jesus took upon him. In that moment of the cross, the Bible said the world, as it were, turned black as God heaped upon Jesus our sins. And Jesus in his humanity said, "Why, as a human, have you forsaken me?" His humanity came out, God in flesh. Why? Did heaven shout back to him? Did angels whisper in his ear? "Oh, Jesus, you're doing this so that those for whom you're dying for will never have to say this. That they will never say, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" It's not possible, Christian, for God to forsake you. It's not possible. I don't care what you're feeling. "Yeah, but save it." God never loses. He never quits. It's impossible for him to fail. His word can never be contradicted. He's life. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, if possible. I don't know how this is going to work. You know, tonight, I don't know exactly how to do this, but we're not going to end in a song tonight. We're going to end in prayer tonight. And I'm going to ask you this. I'm going to ask you to be vulnerable. I'm going to ask you to will you allow this simple wood bench here, this thing, the platform, will you allow this brick and this wood to be an altar tonight? Would you do that? Would you let that happen? For you tonight to leave here something before God? Maybe you're despondent. And you might want to come up here and leave it here tonight. I'm actually saying leave it here tonight. Leave it. Maybe you know someone and you want to represent them tonight as an intercessor. And I'm going to ask you to come and leave them here tonight. Listen, right now as we begin to pray, just tell people, get out of the way. I've got to get up there. And we don't need another reason. If you do need tonight special prayer, there's going to be deacons and pastors, prayer elders up here to pray with you. In fact, can you guys come and just be ready in case someone calls upon you? But listen, you may be here tonight and you're going to say, "You know what? I have a friend that's contemplating suicide and I'm going to go intercede for them right now. I'm going to go to the altar and I'm going to ask God to save their life." Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking about taking your life. Maybe it's crossed your mind. Maybe it's just too hard and you're thinking, "You know what? I'd rather just drown." That is the enemy speaking. And I want you to shut him up tonight by bringing it to the altar. And I don't care if the line goes out the doors. God doesn't care. He understands the intent of your heart. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you, Lord, in Jesus' name, my God, thank you that you will never forsake us. You can't, because you said you wouldn't. "He who comes to me, I will no wise refuse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." And Lord, tonight, if there'll be any here that are determined this evening, "I can't go any further. I've had these thoughts," or "I know my friend is going through it." Could be a husband, could be a wife, could be a child, could be a parent. Oh God, please, may tonight be a night of power of your Holy Spirit. You said in Isaiah 57, "I will heal." So church, you come. And even if tonight you're not a Christian and you're saying, "That's it. I don't know what's going on, but I want this life." Then you come. Make your way now. If it's tapping the altar, if it's getting on your knees, I don't care what you do. That's between you and God. But you come now. Don't be shy, please. Life, your life, the life of others depend upon it. Make your way. And I'll end in a few moments' time. I'm going to ask right now for those of you who have children, if you would go and to pick them up, please, from children's ministry. Those that are praying, if you're in line to pray, please continue. But for the rest of you, God bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. In Jesus' name.